Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Hey, we are in this teaching series called For God's Sake, Grow Up. And today, as was alluded to earlier, we are going to be discussing friendship. And so as we've started every one of these sermons in this teaching series, we stood up and we've recited together our memory verse from Philippians chapter 3. So stand up and let's say it loud and say it proud. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You sound great. Have a seat. All right, so this teaching series, we've spanned far and wide. We've talked about our time, we've talked about our money, we've talked about romance, and today we're going to talk about friendship. And so in order to give some context to that, I want to share with you a video that's recaps the conference that Pastor Donnie and myself and our whole staff were at this past week in Orlando, Florida, which is the place where both Mickey and Satan live because it's hot as the surface of the sun. Which it's sort of like today. But this was every 3 years, our global spiritual family, every nation, churches, and ministries gets together in one spot in the globe, and all of our leaders and everybody who can make it gather together, and we call that our Go Conference, taken out of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go, make disciples. And so watch the screens for a little bit of a recap on this, and then I'll make some comments. Why would I start a message on friendship by showing a recap video of a conference that none of you went to? Here's why. Because those are my friends. I don't know if you noticed the diversity in the rooms and on the stages, but we were all in this massive Marriott Hotel Conference Center, and it was amazing getting to walk through the hall and say hi to people and high-five folks that I know and that I love, but they live on different continents. And, you know, going and having coffee with my Filipino friends and listening to Pastor Sam from Nigeria, and you know, my kids are swimming in the pool next to all of our friends from Japan, and I'm like, this is amazing. This is amazing because this isn't just a denomination to us. This isn't just a network of churches to be a part of because you got to be a part of something. This is our spiritual family, some of my deepest friendships. We're in that room. And I show that to you because at some point, sometime in the future, it is my great hope that every one of you get to experience the sense of coming home every time you come to church. You get the sense of walking in to a living room that you grew up in every time you go to your community group. Every time you show up on the team and planning center goes, dee-dee-dee, you have to serve two times this month. You go, yes, because I get to see my family. How do you move in such a lonely place like Boston from few relationships to shallow relationships to spiritual family? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how we grow up as godly friends. So I'm going to pray, and what we're going to do today is a little bit like what we did a couple of weeks back when we took a bit of a romp through Proverbs, and we're going to listen how the Bible teaches us as followers of Jesus to pursue, to maintain, and to receive friendship from one another. Yeah? You're all like, just make it quick. Okay. And we're violating a very big rule of church growth, which is, I think, rule number 4, don't bake your congregation. I thought about preaching on hell today, but... okay. We should pray. God, we love you. And Lord, I thank you that you don't just call us to have a one-on-one relationship with you, but in addition to knowing you personally, we get to know you by walking in deep and abiding friendships with one another. So help us, Lord, today. Some of us are angry. Some of us are lonely. Some of us have been hurt. Some of us are thriving in relationships, and others of us would love to be. Lord, help us grow up as godly friends in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a discovery when I got into my late 20s and early 30s. Making friends is tough. Anybody else had this discovery? Like, if you've graduated from your undergraduate life and you went into the real world and you're like, where'd all my people go? Anybody else, making friends is tough, right? The rest of you are liars. Okay. Making friends is tough. And so a couple of years back when I was writing the book, The Art of Rest, I was trying to dig into why people felt so restless and was there any research about this. And I came upon a field of sociology all about friendship. And so I was kind of bumping around like some stuff to read about that. And what I learned was why it's so easy to make friends when you're this big and much more difficult to make friends when you're this big, or most of you bigger. Why? Because when you're younger, you have three things going for you. You have proximity. You have a shared purpose, like go to school or mostly go to school. And you have regular unplanned interactions. You all live right here, right? So that's why when you're in elementary school or when you're in middle school or high school or college, like you've got a life like that's in this little campus bubble. And it's easy to get along with the people that you're next to. But when you graduate and you go boing into the great big old world, you no longer have proximity or shared purpose or regular unplanned interactions with the same sorts of people. So making friends is kind of hard. And so the question that we're going to ask ourselves is, how in the world, what does the Bible have to say about how we can grow up as godly friends? Because here's the deal. We say around here all the time that Aletheia exists to make disciples, right? But what you might miss in there is that somehow all we care about is you're doing a job for Jesus with us, right? So show up here, fold those chairs, and go make disciples. And nothing could be further from the truth. What you do is way less important than who you are in this house, because you're a human being, not a human doing. But we've been called to a great and mighty purpose, to go and make disciples, to go and train leaders, to go to every campus, to go to every nation. The reason that my friends are in that room is not because we all looked at each other in the eyes and like, do you want to be friends? So it's weird. It's because we're united by a purpose, and therefore spiritual family follows. So I want to show you how from the scriptures you can, as you obey Jesus, grow up as a godly friend. Now, before we do that, we're going to have to get some things out of the way, some barriers. Some of you are like, well, Pastor Adam, I'm very busy. And those of you who've been at this church more than 7 or 8 minutes will know how much I love that answer. Yes, you're busy, I'm busy, they're busy, and what's my normal response? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. That's an excuse we all have, so therefore it doesn't work on any of us. Unless you're a medical resident. Okay. Because those people work like 3,000 hours a week. It's crazy. But we feel really busy. We feel really anxious. We've got to go and achieve and do and get the paper and make sure we're published and pad a resume or make more money or whatever, 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 and we never get around to it. The second thing is life stage. I know I need to develop friends, Pastor Adam, but I'm in a really busy season. Right, and so it's exam time, or you know, I'm trying to get into grad school, I'm trying to get out of grad school, or I'm trying to find my wife, or I'm trying to find my husband, or we're trying to have a baby, or we're trying to buy a house, or we're trying to, and then you die, and you don't have any friends. Yeah, I grew up in Florida, trust me, there are people in their 70s and 80s who had a lot of money and are on their third spouse, but have no friends. It's where northerners go to die. It's true. I mean that as an ugly thing, it's more like an observation. All right. Or just you give up. You give up. And I want to encourage you not to do that. So here are five biblical principles from the book of Proverbs, shaped by the gospel of King Jesus, to help you and I grow as godly friends. The first is you must be a friend intentionally, or friend is a verb. Friend is a verb. Now, many of you are like, well, you know, I came to church, And I sat here, and nobody noticed me. Right? I came a couple of times, you know, with, of course, 3 or 4 weeks in between, because, you know, it was skiing season, and then I had to travel with friends. But, you know, I came, like, 6 times over a 9-month period, and nobody noticed me, so therefore the church is unfriendly. Friend is a verb, and I don't just mean, like, what you do on Facebook. I mean, you have to actively participate in your friendships. You have to pursue them. You have to talk about them. You might even have to define them. Those of you who have successfully dated or married someone, do you remember when you had to have the DTR? the define the relationship conversation. Some of you who aren't dating right now are like, DTR. Oh, yes, yes, you need to have, but sometimes you need to have one of those with your friends. Now, not again, not weirdly. Donnie Fisher is a covenant friend of mine. There's if he leaves me, I'm going with him, okay? Like, we are friends. But we talked about it. Like, we've discussed this. Now, it wasn't like we were walking in the woods one day and I was like, Donnie, will you be my friend forever? Because here's what would have happened. He would have clenched that farmer's hand into a fist and gone, and I wouldn't have been able to finish. Because he's my friend. Are you following me? That's how our friendship works. It's not like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about making it weird, but I am talking about great friendships don't happen on accident. Great friendships don't happen on accident. When we were coming up through college, our pastor would often say, who you're called to walk with is much more important than what you're called to do. First who, then what. And I don't know if it's always true, and it's always true for all of you, but it has been true for me. If I find my people, then I can understand my purpose. Friendship is a verb. Now, this is really important because the scriptures say in Proverbs 18:24, let's throw that up, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Lots of you know what it's like to have lots of companions, but you keep them all at arm's length. So you kind of walk through life and through campus and through school or through work or whatever it is you do, and you're like, no, I have lots of friends. I just don't get too close, right? And you don't have a lot of friends. You have a lot of companions. But the scriptures say that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and you need that, and you need to be that. But if you're going to have that, you've got to work at it. That's why this teaching series is called For God's Sake, Grow Up. Part of growing up means taking responsibility for what you need, for your own growth in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't call you, by the way, just to follow him alone. Christianity, total team sport. Total team sport. Because Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, you come follow me. I'll see you every Tuesday at 3:00 at Starbucks. Okay, James, I'll see you just after that. No, everybody had to be friends with Peter. And if you know anything about Peter, that was rough. It was rough. Everybody had to be friends with Judas. And if you know anything about Judas, he was apparently a bit of a dirtbag, right? And you had to be his friend. You had to be his friend if you were going to follow Jesus. So what am I saying? Some of you are like, well, I've tried to be friends in church. I've tried the small group, and everybody's not like me. I don't know that I like all these people. Well, here is a comforting fact. They probably feel that way about you too. In fact, Jesus probably could have very easily made the excuse, well, Father, I would rescue them. I would befriend them. But they're nothing like me. I'm very glad he didn't do this. Friendship is a verb. You must go and pursue it. Now, some of you are like, okay, well, I had a great friendship, but it hurt. Listen to me. Every friendship, every relationship will be tested. Everyone. Some of you are sitting in here right now, and you're sitting on the other side of this room because your frenemy is on the other side. You're like, oh, no, I love you, I love you. You know, you're one of those people, right? And you've got a wound. Someone has offended you. Someone has hurt you. They've said something intentionally or unintentionally, and it stings. Listen, holding on to an offense is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You say, but I have a right to my offense. I know you do. And there is no more delicious feeling to your sinful nature than holding on to a meaningful offense. Because here, in our current culture, the more offended you are, oh man, that's cultural power, bro. You want that. But if you want to have a friend, you have to lay down offense. You have to forgive and be forgiven. Every friendship will be tested. And that's part of how you find a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Since I've offended you mostly with that one, let's move on. Choose friends well, or if you run with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. Now, my grandfather was not a man of many words nor much wisdom, but in his chewed up mountains of Tennessee accent, I do remember him saying this all the time. If you run with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. And it was something like that. But it's biblical. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 say, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's not about having lots of friends. It's about choosing your friends wisely. Now, in the Facebook, Twitter-oddy kind of Instagram, social media world, he or she with the most friends wins, right? Like, I mean, some of you live for that little bit of dopamine that your brain gives you when you see the red dot on your phone because someone has liked or followed something that you did in a virtual, non-existent world. But that's not friendship. That's not friendship. We must choose our friends well. And some of you, you know exactly right now, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, that means you've got to stop hanging out with so-and-so. Because you only call so-and-so when you're ready to sin on Friday. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, Pastor Adam, I don't know who you're talking about. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And you probably should delete their contact information or something right now. Or instead of following them to the club for your club ministry, invite them to church. Hey. That's actually a thing someone has said to me as a pastor. It's not sin. I have a ministry in the club. I'm like, really? 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 It's like, yeah, I'm deep undercover. Real deep. Real deep. So deep, Jesus doesn't even know. You've got to choose friends well. Just like dating, you must choose your friends. Friends that are going to help you follow Jesus. Friends that aren't all like you. Again, I point you to the video. I'm so glad that some of my covenant friends, most of my covenant friends, aren't like me. They're not from where I'm from. They don't look like I look. They don't think the way I think. Why? Because if I'm around a bunch of people like me, then we all have the same blind spot. But if I'm thrown into a group of people that are like me and not like me, to varying degrees, then we see each other and we can help one another and we can encourage one another and learn from one another. And if you're like, look, I'm not going to hang out with people who aren't like me, again, I would just refer you to King Jesus and say, hallelujah, he did not think that about you. You say, well, where have you seen this, Pastor Adam? Oh, many, many places. Many, many places. You must choose your friends well. Choose your friends wisely. You need to be the kind of friend who will point your friends to Jesus and have friends who will do the same. So, what does that look like? Well, that leads us to the third point. Press in, don't push away. Or, friends aren't flakes, cereal is. Press in, don't push away, man. I have some friends on my street. Their kids are in our home a lot, and we just love them. They don't know Jesus yet. But my wife and I hold them in high regard, and we just really love them and are trying to be in relationship with them. And about 2 years ago, their family hit a really tough family moment. And I had them around my fire pit a couple of months ago, and they were just sharing about how when that happened, every other family that they thought was their friends started to drop out of their lives. Quit texting, quit calling, quit coming over. And now they're all alone. Why? Because they're going through a hard time. And it's really difficult to hang around with people who are going through something really difficult, isn't it? Yeah, of course it is. But Jesus-shaped friends press in. We don't push away. We press in even when our friends are going through something difficult, especially then. We press in even when our friends are being a little bit salty to us and we'd rather just be like, you know what? We press in. We keep pushing and we push past the offense. We push past the externalities. We push past the painful thing that they're going through. Why? Because that's what friends do. There's a story in the book of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, kind of catalog the story of David and his friend Joab. David and his friend Joab. Joab and David had a complicated relationship, but basically most of Joab's and David's life, Joab was David's friend who would pretty much do anything for him. There were many times, because David was like an emotional, just too, right? If you read Psalms, like one song is like, Jesus is amazing, and the next song is like, right? And they're just going back and forth, right? So, you know, David had a vibrant emotional life. Joab was a bit more business, right? And so there was one moment when David had to flee Jerusalem, and there was a very difficult moment with the son. Anyway, David won, but David was sad. And these hundreds of thousands of people that had, like, sacrificed for David were out there being like, what the heck? Why is the king sad? So Joab goes up to David and is like, hey, frowny pants. It's in the original Hebrew, frowny pants. Like, perk up, buttercup. You got a lot of people out here who need you to be a leader right now so you can cry when you get home. You have to, like, step up and you've got to lead. And Joab would be the kind of man who would do that to King David. I pray every one of you has a Joab in your life. Someone who will fight your enemies for you. Someone who will protect you. Someone who will encourage you and call you out when you're being a knucklehead. The scriptures say in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes my friends have to cut me a little bit because I got this weird sinful thing growing on me. Sometimes my friends have to grab me forcefully and put me back on the path of righteousness. And sometimes I have to do that for them. It's not fun. I don't like it, but I am sure grateful for it. If you're going to grow up as a godly friend, you have to grow in the courage sometimes to have difficult conversations. And you better pray to King Jesus that he will give someone to you that has enough courage to go past your personality and speak to you. Speak to you. This is really important. We in the church, we cannot lightly push away from relationships. And some of you, man, here, I'll give you an example, like I said I would in the last point. Politics. Some of you in this church have unfriended people in your life, not on Facebook, in your life, because they were more excited about making America great again than you were. And you have literally divorced your life from them because of a political thing. Look at me. That's your problem. That's sin. That sin, God hates it. Here's how I know. Because before Jesus came and befriended you, you voted for his enemy, literal Satan, not figurative Satan, literal Satan. The scriptures say that you were a happy servant of the king of the air, the prince of the power, the prince of this world. You and I were not just God's, like, we didn't know him. We were his enemies, colluding with hell against heaven. And Jesus said, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to rescue you out of that. And some of you, you cut off your relationships because of something political. And when you do that, if you live that way, you have nothing to say to the world. The world that worships politics as religion. You know, you'll worship politics as a religion when you remove God from the world. Because whoever sits in a white house or under a white dome is the most important person in your life. And that's not the way the people of God are meant to be. Matthew 18 is very encouraging in this regard. And it tells us, Jesus gives us a procedure for having hard conversations. If your brother is sinning, if he's doing something stupid, you're to go to him. You're not to go somewhere else and be like, hey, we need to pray for him. And you all gossip about him in a very Christian way. You need to come to him and be like, bro, what you're doing is sin and it's stupid. And if he doesn't listen to you, then you go grab someone else from your small group. And like, we're here to remind you what you're doing is sinful and stupid. And then if that doesn't work, you grab an elder from the church and the three of us sit down and go, hey, we love you. Faithful are the wounds of friends. We press in. If we're going to grow up as godly friends, we press in. Now, you say, well, that's going to be hard. That's going to be awkward. Yes. Yes. And who likes to have awkward conversations? Very few of us. Very few of us. But we must. We must. Again, I'm so glad that Jesus came and died on a cross, which was an act of cosmic disagreement. Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. 4, be in multiple circles, or different kinds of friends are still friends. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. What's he saying? You need to stay close and hang on to your friends. Even if they're in a different circle, he's contrasting family and neighbors here. What's the point? It's totally okay for you to have different circles of friends and different closenesses within those circles. You guys work in a place, or you go to school in a place, or you live in a place, you come to church, but you know, you see friends that are hopefully on your team, but then different friends that are in your small group, and that's perfectly normal. That's healthy. Some of you, though, you rail against that. Some of you don't want to let anybody in your life, but you're constantly aware of the yawning gap of your own loneliness. Others of you are like, I just only want a friend who's going to be close to me, really close. I don't have time for small talk and conversation. I just want to. Well, that's also unhealthy because that's not life. In the book of The Search to Belong, Joseph Myers and Ed Hall talk about 4 different kinds of relationships everybody needs. Public relationships, which are like the relationships that can be one-time relationships, their conversation with someone on an airplane, saying hi, like we actually need those. Social relationships, these are the small talk relationships, the ones that you probably have when you walk in this building. Now, if you walk in this building and you have small talk relationships and you're like, but it didn't bust into a wonderfully deep conversation about my hopes and dreams, that's because that's not that kind of relationship. That's the next one. It's more personal relationships. These are people you bring in more closely, who you can talk about what's going on in your life, but you're not quite your naked self with them. Those are the fourth level, the intimate relationships, the people that you can be truly who you are. Now you say, Pastor Adam, that sounds like something that you read from a psychologist and not in the Bible, to which I would say, no, because Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, Jesus had his couple hundred who would kind of follow him around, and then he had his 12, but then among the 12, he had his three, Peter, James, and John, right? But they were still the 12. There were the nine other guys, but you just haven't heard a lot about Bartholomew. Most of you didn't even know he was a disciple. Yes, that's because he's mentioned like two times, and then we don't know anything else. Just kind of sitting there in the back, happy, you know? Just, I'm glad I get to be in Jesus' small group. This is awesome, right? That's okay. It's more than okay. It's perfectly healthy. And in fact, sometimes people move from one level to another, and I realize sometimes that can be painful. Sometimes an intimate relationship moves from the three to the 12. And that can hurt a little bit. That's okay. It's okay. Sometimes someone moves from the 12 to the 3. Well, that's fun, right? But this is all going to take something of your effort. And especially when you think about different friendship circles, I hope you all have friends that are people who don't yet know Jesus, right? I mean, I work here in the church. It's very difficult for me to not intentionally have friends who don't know Jesus. Most everyone we employ loves Jesus. We're working on Kevin. Right, like we have to be intentional about this. I hope that you know that you must have friends who don't know Jesus. Now some of you are like, but that's an inauthentic relationship. If all I want to do is share Jesus with them, then they're just a number. No, that's not being friendly, is it? You, don't do that. I have friends that are my friends whom I love, and I want them to know Jesus because I love them. That makes sense? You can do this too. Jesus did this. And five. You must engage the discipleship process or get in a group or on a team and grow up as a disciple while you meet people and quit expecting Sunday to solve all of your problems. Jeez. I gotta tell you, I'm an extrovert, right? Me and Becca, and like none of you. Anybody else an extrovert? I mean, a Christian? I mean, yes, me and you, girl. Air five. Whoosh. All right. It is not the job of your nearest extrovert to bring you into friendship, okay? It's not. You have to step into, friendship isn't just something that's gonna happen. You'll have some personal relationships that'll probably just happen because you happen to work there, you happen to live where you live. But deep, spiritual family, covenant relationships, deep friendships that I'm talking about on that video, or like I have with some of the people in this church, they don't happen on accident. You've got to engage a process. And listen, we work really, really hard to make that process easy for you. We have one staff member whose entire job it is to help you connect to the process by which you can make some friends. But here's the thing. We don't ever say, we're just here to do life together. First of all, because it's a tautology. All you ever do is life. Think about it. If you're ever not doing life, it's because you're dead, and then you can't think about it. We don't make community the goal. Why? Because again, what makes friendships great isn't just when we decide, let's be friends. What makes friendships great is when we go have a giant to slay together. When we're on the same team accomplishing a great mission. And my friends, I want to say, look, if you're not on a team, if you're not in a group, I want you to be in one, not because we want you to do a bunch of jobs for us, but because by being in a team and in a group, you get to know people who know Jesus. And I have a little secret for you. I love hearing the voice of Jesus. I hear him in the scriptures, and I hear him in the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. But you know when I most often hear God? It's in the mouth of my wife and through the voice of Donnie Fisher. That's Jesus sounds like a combo of those two. Kind of weird. But that's what friends do. They speak to you the truth of God. You get to know covenant relations. You get to know the voice of God by becoming growing up as a godly friend. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I know it's hard to have a deep conversation. Some of you come here And you're like, well, I just want someone to notice me. And I know making friends is awkward. I know that it feels really weird to some of you. But my friends, if you take the responsibility upon yourself just a little bit to like keep showing up to that group. Look, every small group is weird for 6 weeks. If yours wasn't for 6 weeks, wow, great. But like, I'm the host and leader of my small group, and it was weird for 6 weeks. Every small group is weird for the first 6 weeks. So you've got to, is anybody in a group? This is true, right? Yes. But on week 7, there's usually a breakthrough. I don't know if the 7's a godly number or something like that. But like, something good happens if you keep coming, if you keep showing up, if you keep pressing in. But if you don't, it probably won't. And then you'll give yourself just enough of community so that you'll be inoculated against ever being involved in it. Don't do that. Don't do that. We must grow up as godly friends. And this is possible because Jesus Christ wanted to befriend us. Listen to John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. You are my friends. You just get that in your mind for a minute. Jesus, the Word made flesh, born of a virgin, the one by whom all things were made, and in him all things hold together, our perfect high priest, our sovereign king, the Word present at the beginning of creation, and the king coming back again with a robe dipped in blood and a sword to reclaim his bride and to renew the church and to remake the world. That God of gods, light of lights, wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. He doesn't want to employ you. He doesn't want to make you his slave. He doesn't want to make you his indebted servant. No, he wants to befriend you. I can't think of anything better to offer you than the friendship of Jesus. Friendship with Jesus cost me nothing and cost him everything. Friendship with Jesus meant I had to apply nowhere, and he had to overcome everything. He had to leave heaven. He put on flesh. He walked around in first century Jerusalem and Galilee, and he lived among people who were sinners. And then he died a slow, painful, torturous death, taking upon himself all of the reasons no one should befriend me or you, and then walking them back into hell. He walks out of the grave again. He ascends. He pours out the Holy Spirit, giving us as his people not only the story of what he's done to renew us, but the Spirit that raised him from the dead, which means that we in this house have everything that we need, not only to be godly friends, but to make godly friends. And by our friendship, by our love for one another, fulfill what Jesus prayed in John 17 when he said, they will know you're mine by the way you love one another. Got to grow up as godly friends. So what's that mean for you? Well, we're going to take communion here in a minute, as is often our wont. The Bible says, when you're coming to make your offering, don't make an offering if you have something against your brother or sister. Some of you need to not come to these tables because you need to walk across the room and repent to somebody. I wonder if some of you today need to let go of a wound that a friend gave you that they probably didn't even mean to give you. I wonder if some of you need to go and repent for something really horrible you said in your anger. I wonder if some of you in your loneliness need to ask God for the courage to step forward and to step out, even though it goes against everything that feels natural to you, even though maybe you come from an experience where church has really hurt you and you have all the right reasons in the world to not even want to be here. I get it. I wonder if the Holy Spirit would help us take the next step toward friendship so that we can grow as godly friends. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, man, I want to invite you not to take communion or to do any of that. I want to invite you to receive the friendship of Jesus. To receive the friendship of Jesus by trusting that he's who he said he was. By asking him by faith to befriend you. And by following him with your life. Some of you today are going to make friends with the greatest friend ever known.